Saturday the 22nd of March 1980. We're still at the Big Tent at Oxley in Brisbane for the Mr. Peter Branton Crusade. Tonight is a special youth meeting and a lovely evening for such a venue as this. We trust as you listen to Mr. Peter Branton again that you'll hear God speak to you and challenge you as the message goes forth.
Well, ladies and gentlemen and young people, I must say that we are greatly enjoying this lovely country. We went for a swim in the sea, and unfortunately at the Gold Coast, I did two somersaults, but I certainly didn't swim. I've never seen such breakers in my life, and I think that's the word for it, a breaker. I feel my neck is just a little stiff even at this moment. Now, would you be kind enough to turn to the Bible, and we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we shall read from verse 19, just a few verses tonight. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. A man was in prison, and he was none too sure whether he was going to live or die. He was probably chained to two of the imperial guard of Rome. In the corner of the prison was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And this particular prisoner was dictating a letter. He looked toward the ground, and then he looked toward Epaphroditus and said, Write this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I can imagine Epaphroditus lifting his pen and looking carefully at the Apostle Paul and saying, Sir, do you really believe that? You have been whipped, kicked, shipwrecked 3 times. Your body is mutilated, scarred, and broken. You have lost your vision, lost your friends. Perhaps you might even lose your life. And can you honestly say that? Epaphroditus, right there. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in that one statement, 3 great questions that young people all over the world are asking are answered. Where am I going? How am I living? Why am I here? And I'm going to turn those questions around so that we answer them tonight. First of all, why am I here? Hundreds of young people all over the world in school days, in universities, hundreds of young people who work on the shop floor are asking this one vital question. Why am I here? What's the purpose of living? Why do I do this and why do I do that? Why do I do this particular thing at this moment and another thing the next moment? What is life all about? I shall never forget, on one occasion I left a book behind and I was travelling and I felt a little despondent. And so I was in a London underground train that we call the tubes, and I thought that I would read the people in my tube compartment. And I looked across the train and I could see a young man who was all dressed up in modern gear with some curls, artificial, hanging over the left part of his eye. And all the time he was in that tube train, he was dancing and waving his hand. And then it dawned upon me. That young man was living for the old-fashioned rock and roll. He was caught up with it. He loved it. And then I turned from him to a young lady. And would you believe it, for 15 minutes she had her face in a cosmetic bowl. That's what we call them. And she was literally plastering upon her physiognomy every form of artificiality that boots could give her. And then it dawned upon me, for her to live was glamour. I moved from that young lady to another man, and his head was buried in the Greyhound Gazette. And he was checking off the winners. He was oblivious to everyone in the train. And then it dawned upon me, he was living for sport. And he was living for the wins. And then I went from him to another young man. He had two books under one arm. His head was buried in another book. And he was an avid reader, almost perhaps a perpetual reader. And then it dawned upon me that he was living for knowledge. And then I looked to the man beside me. And one moment he was putting his little girl's hair right. The next moment he was dusting down the other girl's dress. And I could see by his face that he was living for his children. And then I thought of this text. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we look at modern life, we all have to agree that our social life has been improved as far as material standards are concerned. And thank God for that. It's wrong, ladies and gentlemen and young people, for people to live on the breadline. And yet we know, although we have these social benefits, there are things that are going wrong with modern society. In some schools, in certain parts of the world, one-tenth of the sixth formers, the older boys and girls, have attempted suicide. Now why? Why? Why is it that in our universities, scores of our young people have gone seriously on drugs, so that their brain is now swimming and many of them are in mental homes? Why? Because something has gone wrong in modern life to such an extent that people feel that they just can't make this modern life and its living. They feel that the pressures of life which are placed upon them by modern society is far too much. I was actually at the Gold Coast today and a young man drew up in his car, and what a lesson it was for me. And on it he put one word, misfit. And when I looked at the poor chap, I must agree that perhaps, he may have been one. But why is it, ladies and gentlemen and young people, this is actually happening? Shall I tell you why? When God made man, he made man in his image and in his likeness. When God made creation, he made creation for man. For instance, I know why God made an apple tree. I know why God created a cow. I know why God made the rolling hills of this world. All these things that are natural, which God has made, we know the purpose. But now we must ask this question. Why did God make man? Why are you here in the world in this 20th century period? Why are you actually living in that body in the confines of skin and bone? The Word of God makes it quite clear that God made man so that man might fulfill his will upon earth and glorify him. And when a man loses the object of living, and when a man ceases to live for the glory of God, that man is actually living in sin. That is why the first commandment is so emphatic. Notice what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, the purpose for which God has placed man on this earth is that he might love God with every fiber of his being. Now, first of all, I want you to think of that. If a man loved God with every fiber of his being, he would have in his heart perpetual bliss. You see, if I love things, things cannot really fulfill the God-shaped hole in my life. Nothing. There is only one being that can actually fill that vacuum in my life, and that is God. And therefore, when a man becomes a real Christian, and when he comes back to God, he comes back to God for this purpose, that he might bring glory, and that he might bring joy to the heart of God. When the Lord Jesus was here, he fulfilled the purpose of God. At the end of his ministry, he could look right into heaven and he could say without a tinge of hypocrisy, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And that was the purpose of man. And sin, I know, is breaking the commandments, but sin basically is pleasing self instead of pleasing God. And that is why scores of young people are not finding fulfillment in life. They have got the wrong objective. And all over the world, this is so, that young people are living for self, they're living for sex, they're living for pleasure, and that is why they're not finding fulfillment. Immediately a person can say sincerely, for me to live is Christ, he has really got there. A car is made for transportation. A razor is made for shaving a man. Now, it's possible for a good razor to cut the grass, but it wasn't made for that purpose. It's possible for a car to uproot a tree, but it wasn't made for that purpose. Man was made for the glory of God, and forgive me overemphasizing this, he will never really be right, he will never be satisfied, he will never find his center, he will never find fulfillment until he gets back to God and lives for the glory of God. And I would say to you young people right from my heart, when you can say from your heart, for me to live is Christ, you have found the secret of living. But this shows to us not so much why we are here, but where we are going. Now I know what's in your mind. Someone said to me in London, and I believe this could be repeated all over the world, how do you know what happens after death? Have you ever met a man that's come from the dead? It's all hypothetic. For instance, in the Middle Ages, they used to believe that the world was square. One or two great geographers told the world that they believed that it was round, and they were put in prison. One man was actually put to death. But two men, one called Columbus and the other man Vasco da Gama, one went west and the other went east. And they brought back samples from India, and they brought back samples from America to prove that the world was not square but round. You see, it was the great breakthrough that proved it. Has there been a great breakthrough in the region of death? Yes. You say, someone has come alive from the dead? Yes. A responsible person? A very responsible person. Tell us the being. There was only one man that could possibly claim honestly to be the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. There was only one being in history that could claim absolute perfection. Jesus Christ. Now note this. He died on a cross and he was taken from that cross physically, totally dead. He was placed in a cold, icy stone sepulchre. Dead. Now here's the miracle. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. Now stop. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is no trumped-up fairy story of Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has abounding evidence. In fact, we can bring the resurrection of Christ into any law court in any part of the world, and such is its evidence, we can argue in its favor. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historic. It is logical, it is critical, and it's legal, and thank God it's experimental.
And because God has raised Jesus from the dead, and this is an undeniable fact, the explosion of the afterlife is now seen. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was seen by the Apostle John, and this is what he said to John: I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now note this, and have the keys of death and hell. And I want to say this solemnly. I want you to pay attention to this now, because this concerns you. That when you pass out of that little body of four fleshly walls, when you say goodbye to Mother Earth, when you skid out of this cosmos, you move into the realm of eternity. And that eternity cannot be calculated, because you move into the realm of the infinite. And now I want you to think. If you say, for me to live is sin, for me to live is self, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is sport, for me to live is sex and to have a good time, would death be gain? It would be an indescribable tragedy. But notice what the apostle says. For me to live is Christ. To die, spell it out, Paul, gain, 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 gain. For that's the original meaning of the word. Gain and more gain. George Bernard Shaw came to the end of his life after years of being a humanist and then sometimes an agnostic. And he said, I am finished. The Apostle Paul, who gave us these words, was going to be beheaded. And just before they severed his head from the rest of his body, he said this: I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure has come. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Can you see the difference? One man, finished. The other man, I'm just beginning, Lord. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But then it shows us how to live. The idea of living Christ not only means that Christ is the object for your living, but Christ is the power of your living. And it could be rendered as follows. For me, living is Christ. And a Christian, basically, is a mind through which Christ thinks, eyes through which Christ sees, a heart through which Christ loves, hands through which Christ serves, and a feet in which Christ walks. In fact, there are only two kinds of lives. There's the self-life, there's the Christ life. There are two kinds of bodies. There's the body of sin, there's the body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. I want you to think of that. I want you now to think of a body you've got, and I want to say this right deep into your soul. You've got one body, and you'll never get it in. You live in this one body, and if I may calculate with a comparison of eternity, approximately 5 seconds and no more. Could I count that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that's the time you live in your body in comparison with eternity. And you have to decide, whilst you're living in this body, whether you're going to live for self and sin, or whether you're going to live for Christ. I want you now to think of a body of sin, and I want you now to see how it works, how it's activated. Here, then, is a body of sin. Someone comes along, and the conscience says to the mind, laugh! And you just laugh. An irritation passed before you, and conscience says, lose your temper, and you go into a flaming temper. Here is another situation where jealousy comes, and conscience says to the mind, get jealous, and feverish about it. And you go into a jealousy so that you can hardly sleep. What's happened? Sin has got hold of your body, but more. Behind the mighty power of sin, there are the unseen claws of Satan. For instance, in Africa, there are some plays being shown to African people, and they're quite innocent. In fact, some of them are intellectual plays. But behind those plays, there is the power of Marxism. Now, could I say this to everyone in this tent? Behind a body where Christ is not reigning, there is sin, and behind sin, there is the demonic and devilish power of hell. And that's why it's a dangerous thing to give your body over to the faculties of sin. And I think I can say this to scores of young people now with absolute honesty. I have now seen sin smashing the lives of thousands. My dear wife and I in Bedford, we treated sometimes boys that were under drugs, and don't despise them. And sometimes when we think of the boys that have gone under drugs, it breaks our hearts. But I've never seen one life that Jesus Christ has spoiled. Not one. I've never seen a young man coming back to me about 25 years of age saying, I laid myself on the altar for God and God has spoiled my life. Never. And may I say this to you young people now. Don't be the kind of Christian that has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. If you're that kind of Christian, you'll be miserable. Come right out of sin, come right out of the world, and give yourself unreservedly to Christ. But then what is this body where Christ reigns? Let me illustrate it, because I believe it will get to the point. A young man at school was a wizard at maths, hopeless at art. And before the war in Britain, everyone had to have a basin at art. And what a problem it was. And this boy went into the classroom and he had to paint a rose. And he had a very strong will and determination. And he says, right, I'm going to have a go this time. And he took hold of the brush and he was painting, but he was making an awful mess of it. And then he dropped a blob of paint and he smudged it with his hand. And he looked at his masterpiece and it was like the world in its chaotic state. It was dark and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And as he was struggling to paint this rose, the perspiration was dripping from his forehead. And eventually he threw down the brush and quietly said, I'm finished. And the art master was standing behind him watching the pantomime. And when he threw down the brush, I'm going to give him another name now, he said, Johnson, you're absolutely hopeless. And he looked up and looked at his masterpiece and agreed. He says, what are you going to do with that? He said nothing. He took hold of the paper, screwed it into the tightest ball possible, and threw it in the waste paper basket. And quietly in his heart he said, hooray! He was glad to see the back of it. If you're going to become a Christian, that's the way to come. Lord, I'm a failure. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I can't meet the Christian life. I've sinned and failed over and over again. Say, even with the great Apostle Paul, the good that I would I do not, the evil that I hate that I do. And come to the Lord as a poor, helpless sinner. That's the kind of person he wants. Right, says the art master, get a clean piece of paper, and he did. Now he said, clean your paints, and he did. Ah, he said, that's not good enough for me. And he made him clean all his paints. And then he looked up to say, is that good enough for you? No, he said. Look at the desk, it's all dirty. And so the boy went all over it again. And then he looked up and said, will that do, sir? Yes, that's good enough. Clean paints, clean brushes, a new piece of paper. And tonight the Lord wants to cleanse your life from all sin. That's why he died on the cross for your sin, that your inner life might be clean, and he can give you a complete forgiveness. The word of God says this, and I want you to listen to this, because this is the word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Right, he said, take hold of the brush, and he did. No, he said, don't hold it like that, you're holding it like a cricket bat. He says, hold it like this, and he did. And he slipped his hand over his, and they started to paint. And he could see a rose coming. And his eyes were all agog. In fact, they were nearly tipping out on his cheeks. He could see a rose coming. And then the art master said, let your hand go limp, laddie. So they started to paint again. And this beautiful rose was being formed before his very eyes. And the art master stopped him again and said, let your hand go limp. Let it go like a piece of wet fish. That's good old Cockney. Now, he knew that language. and he gave himself unreservedly over to the art master. And then he completed the masterpiece. And that's what the Lord wants from you. Cleansing, and then the giving of yourself to the Lord in faith and confidence and trust. And when the masterpiece was all complete, the boy said, "Can I take it home?" He said, "Certainly." And when the art master was gone, he wrote very carefully and as artistically as he could his name at the end of the masterpiece. Look at the miracle. Here is a painting done by a boy that hadn't got a streak of art in him, and yet it was the art master doing it through him. Oh, do grip this. Please grip this. Christ wants to come down in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and live his life through you, so that you become a transformed being. Well, you might say, how do I start by saying this? For to me, did you get the word? For to me, did you hear the word? For to me, to live is Christ. You know, we are in a tent tonight, and I want to say this now with profound reverence, where the Holy Spirit is present. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to break into your life right now. And there are only two things stopping him from coming in. One is your sin, and that can be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. The other is your will. And as the Lord closes in upon you tonight, you can say two things. For me to live is self, or for to me to live is Christ. You might say, well, Mr. Brandon, how do I receive Christ? Now, could I explain this carefully and closely? You receive him, first of all, as your Savior. And you ask the Lord Jesus, who died for you, to cleanse you from sin and save your soul. And secondly, you receive him as your Sovereign. You say, what does that mean? Just as a boy takes hold of a motorbike and takes hold of the handlebars and becomes the Lord of the machine, just as a man takes hold of a steering wheel in his car and he becomes the master of the car, so you give the steering wheel of your life to Christ. And you say like Thomas did, Jesus, be my God, be my Lord. And immediately you have made him your Lord and Savior, then you can say, for to me, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to ask a question and then close. Ladies and gentlemen, there on my right, what's your response? Those in the center of this tent, what's your response? Those on my left, what's your response? Who's going to say tonight, a minute, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? May many come to Christ right now. At this moment, let us pray. As our heads are bowed in prayer, those tonight who have heard the voice of God in the preaching, and those who desire to really come to Christ and to receive him as Savior and Lord, would you follow carefully these steps in your prayer? Would you now, just where you are at this moment, come to the Lord as a poor, lost, helpless sinner? Tell him that you've failed, you've sinned, you've grieved him. The greater your grief and sorrow, the better. Don't be afraid to let the tears flow. God loves the real tears of penitence. Tell him right now, as you're bowed in his presence, Lord, I've been living for self. I've lived as though you never existed. And come back in repentance and tell him that you were so wrong that you have sinned. Come now to the Lord Jesus. Thank him for dying for you. Thank him for loving you unto death. And because he shed his precious blood, receive the forgiveness that God offers you through the blood of Christ right now. Have faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Say with me right now in your heart, he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. And then quietly in your heart, say to him now, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I receive your forgiveness. Quote the word of God to him. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then, take the last step. Make him the Lord of your life. You can't split Jesus into two. If he's not your Lord and Savior, he's not yours at all. Receive him as Savior and then receive him as Lord. Tell him right now to take the reins of your life. Take the steering wheel of your life. Take the handlebars and give yourself to him. And then, with me, quietly say it. Say it out loud if you want to. Say it from your heart. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.